Super Bowl Evangelism. It was titled that for some of our Super Bowl and sports fans in this church. You'll see why later. But we do have a few that are a little nutty over sports. Yet, any of you ever get a little nutty over something? No? Oh, well, there's a few in here. We'll see. I'm going to start in Acts chapter 9, verse 1. While Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, he went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what to do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They had heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So he had to be led by hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind. He did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to a house on Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man there from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come to him and place his hands on him to restore his sight." Lord, Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all of the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with the authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call upon your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this is the man, is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer in my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, whom has appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up, was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus, and at once he began to preach in the synagogue that Jesus was the Son of God. And all of heard him were amazed and astonished and asked, "Isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who called upon his name? Hasn't he come here to take prisoners for the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Messiah. The conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who was the leading persecutor of the Christians, is perhaps the greatest event in church history after the coming of God's Holy Spirit at Pentecost. The next great event would be the conversion of the Gentiles, and that Saul, who would become Paul, would become the apostle to the Gentiles. God was continuing to work out his plan and bring the gospel to the entire world. Now, Paul was a great man, said Charles Spurgeon. And he said this, I have no doubt that on the way to Damascus, he rode a very high horse. But a few seconds sufficed to alter the man. And how soon God brought him down. The account of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus is given in three times in the book of Acts. It's chapter 9, chapter 22, chapter 26. And when you look at Saul on the road to Damascus, you see a very zealous man who actually thought he was doing God a service by persecuting the church. Had you stopped him and asked him his reasons for doing what he was doing, he might have said something like this: "Jesus of Nazareth is dead. Do you expect me to believe that a crucified nobody is the promised Messiah? According to our law, now this is true, according to the Jewish law, anybody who hung on a tree, which is the cross, is cursed. Now that, if you want to check that out, this Deuteronomy book, chapter 21, verse 23. Saul would have said, would God take a cursed false prophet and make him the Messiah? No. His followers are preaching that Jesus is both alive and doing miracles through them. Saul would have told you that that power comes from Satan. And he would have said, this is a dangerous sect, and I intend to eliminate it before it destroys our historic Jewish faith. In spite of his great learning, Saul was spiritually blind and did not understand what the Old Testament really taught about the Messiah. Like many others of his countrymen, he stumbled over the cross because he depended on his own self-righteousness and not on the righteousness of God. Now, many self-righteous religious people today, in the days that you and I live in, do not see a need for a Savior and resent it when you tell them that they are sinners. Now, hear me, that rabbit trail here. They get upset if they're sitting in the church pew and you tell them they're sinners. Saul's attitude is recorded in Acts chapter 8, that he was like an angry animal whose breath was dangerous. That's what chapter 8 says. He was an angry animal. Like many of the rabbis, he believed that the law had to be obeyed before the Messiah would come. And yet these heretics were preaching against the law and the temple and the traditions of the fathers. And Saul had laid waste to the church in Judah. That's recorded in Galatians chapter 1. And then he got authority from the high priest to go as far as Damascus and hunt down the disciples of Jesus. So on the road to Damascus, Paul went. Suddenly he found himself on the ground. It was not a heat stroke. It was not an epileptic seizure that put him there, but a personal meeting with Jesus Christ. At midday, he saw a bright light from heaven and heard a voice speaking his name. The men with him also heard, they fell to the earth and heard the sound, but they could not understand the words. Saul of Tarsus made some wonderful discoveries that day. To begin with, he discovered, to his supreme surprise, that Jesus of Nazareth was actually alive. And of course, the believers had constantly been affirming this, but Saul had refused to accept their accounts and their testimonies. If Jesus was alive, then Saul had to change his mind about Jesus and his message. He had to repent. A difficult thing for a self-righteous Pharisee to do. I'm going to say that again. He had to repent. It was a difficult thing for a self-righteous Pharisee to do. And some people today. Saul also discovered he was a lost sinner who was in danger of the judgment of God. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Saul thought he was serving God, and when in reality he had been persecuting the Messiah. When measured by the holiness of Jesus Christ, Saul's good works and legalistic self-righteousness looked like filthy rags. All of his values changed. He was a new person because he trusted Jesus Christ. The Lord had a special work for Saul to do. The Hebrew of the Hebrews would become the apostle to the Gentiles. Actually, that's quite interesting, but that's for another sermon. We're going to get there. The persecutor would become the preacher. The legalistic Pharisee would become a great proclaimer of the grace of God. So up to now, Saul had been like a wild animal, fighting against the goads. But now he would become a vessel of honor, the Lord's tool to preach the gospel to the regions beyond. What a transformation. These men led Saul to the city. Oh. Because his vision had left him and he was blind. His spiritual eyes were opened, but his physical eyes were closed. God had thoroughly humbled Saul to prepare him for the ministry of Ananias. He fasted and prayed for 3 days, during which time he no doubt started to sort out all he believed. 3 days of just sitting there in a room thinking, blind as a bat. He had been saved by grace, not by law, through faith in the Christ. This is the message that the world around us needs today. The world needs our message. We are saved by grace and not by the law. And God wants to communicate that through you to a lost world, just as he did through Ananias. So the question for us sitting here today comes down to the attitude of want to. It's a very bold idea and in your face to say it that way. But it is true. It comes down to the attitude of want to. If you want to do something badly enough, you will find a way. 20 years ago, February 6, 2005, there was a story in the news about the fans of the Philadelphia Eagles. Yep, Jay, the Philadelphia Eagles. And they were going to Super Bowl 39. I was actually in this church when they did that. The first Super Bowl the Eagles had been to in 24 years. Now, to be fair, they've been there several times after this event that I'm telling you about today. They were there in 1981, which they lost. They were there in 2005, which they lost. But they did win in 2018. And then 2023, they lost. And in 2025, they won. Now, why did I show the 5 times there at the Super Bowl? Because we have some serious Eagles fans here today, and I'm not going to get in trouble. But in 2005, the fans were on fire. I remember Jay, he was wearing the shirts, right? They were on fire. Now, Kevin Donahue was 11 years old the first time the Eagles made it to the Super Bowl in 1981. And he had promised himself if his team ever made it there again, he would be there. He told his wife, "I don't care if we have to mortgage this house, I'm going." And she agreed. And Donahue paid $4,000 in 2005 for a package that included one round air trip coach, right, airfare for one, 4 nights in a hotel, one and one only ticket to the game in nosebleed territory. The trip was financed through a home equity loan, which they obtained by putting their house as collateral for the loan. He wasn't the only one. The mortgage bank in that area said that many Eagles fans asked about refinancing mortgages or taking out home equity loans. Side note here, there's a lady playing basketball right now. I might I might consider going to watch her play. She's awesome. You all know who she is, but yeah. She's turned the place on fire, hasn't she? We had some basketball players in here. You know who I'm talking about. Would you go to her game? Yeah. I'd like to see her play. Well, I'm not a big Eagles fan, though, but not taking a home refinance, though. Donahue called this a chance of a lifetime. These people were literally bowled over by their desire to be in that Super Bowl event. They literally love their team so much, and they value that event so sincerely that they paid any price to get there because they wanted to go. And you do what you want to do. Their team did lose that Super Bowl, though. Imagine taking out a $4,000 loan in your house for your team to lose. Ugh. So the question for you sitting here today is, how badly do you want to get to where God wants you to go? You see, that was the problem Ananias faced. He loved God. He was the leading Christian in the Damascus church, but he wasn't sure how badly he wanted to get to where God wanted him to go. Acts chapter 9 tells us that the Lord told Ananias, go to the house on Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man of Tarsus named Saul. He has been praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him and restore his sight. Now, allow me to clearly state this. God told Saul that Ananias would come and place his hands on him to restore sight. Then he bothered to tell Ananias. So Ananias, God knew, he knew to do it, but Ananias had a problem. Ananias was a man God had chosen to reach Saul with a grace that he did not deserve. A grace of restored sight. And that would seem like a great privilege. God singles out Ananias to go and do a special task for him. But Ananias appears to be in no hurry. Go do this. And in the next two verses, we find Ananias telling God, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call upon your name. That's Acts 9, 13 and 14. In other words, let me make this modern language. Ananias bows in prayers and says to God, are you crazy? Do you know who this guy is? He hurts people. He'll hurt me. And of course, Ananias ends up going. But only because someone bigger than a 350-pound linebacker tells him to go. God told him to go. Now, sidebar here. Write this on your notes if you wish. Ananias was never promised he would live. He was never promised he'd never go to jail. He was just told, you're going. And in fairness, he did. Of course, Ananias ends up going. It's different. Now, in Ananias' case, it wasn't pride or selfishness that caused him to hesitate. It was outright fear. It was just fear, to be clear. It was honest fear, to be clear. Saul had imprisoned and caused the death of believers. He was there when Stephen was stoned to death. Saul was holding the cloaks of those doing the stoning. This, you can read that in Acts chapter 7, verse 58. It was a just fear, an honest fear. Saul caused Ananias to fear. A fear that Ananias shared with God in those moments. You could say it was a fear of rejection, actually. We all know that, but it went deeper than that. It was fear of death. Now, a lot of us don't share our faith because we're afraid of rejection. And let's face it, it does happen. People think you're nutty. There are people out on the edge of the greatest decision for all eternity, and you're the player God wants to in the field. You're the player God wants to, in the field to do the win. It doesn't matter who rejects us because we're always accepted by Jesus Christ who loves us. God loves us and he counts on us to make the difference in reaching those others with salvation. Now, a bit of trivia on the game, the Eagles game. When the Eagles played the Patriots, two key touchdowns were scored by people who ordinarily don't get to do stuff like that. An Eagles linebacker caught a pass inside just across the line for one of the touchdowns. He was a linebacker, like 350 pounds. They don't run, right? They block. And the center scooped up a fumbled ball and dove across the line for a score. That's a dive, right? Feet are up in the air. They were not the guys you would expect to make a score. But they did. And they did it because they did their job. They struggled to a win for the coach. And because they were faithful, they were remembered. In the same way, Ananias, when he overcame his fear, was faithful to his coach. And because he was faithful, his name is written down in Scripture. He is known in heaven and on earth as the man who baptized Saul, who became Paul, in the name of Jesus Christ. It's the only time his name's ever mentioned or recorded in the Bible. There are two other Ananiases, but it isn't him. Now, there's another reason Ananias didn't want to go and witness to Paul. The first reason was fear. But now hear this out. The other reason why Paul wasn't much like church material. Paul wasn't the kind of guy that you wanted to sit next to in a church. In fact, Paul later went to Jerusalem and nobody would go near him. He had been responsible for the first Christian's death by stoning. He had been the ringleader who had stoned Stephen outside the city. He had made it his goal to make sure the other followers of Christ had either died or were put in prison. This man was not a good candidate to be part of the church. He was an enemy of Christ because of what he had done. Even today, there are people who are enemies of Christ. Did you know that? In fact, you were one of them. Paul wrote in Colossians, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Those words are found in the book of Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. The apostle Paul wrote to the church in the city of Corinth and said, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral or the idolater, the adulterers, the male prostitutes, or the homosexual, or the offenders, or the thieves, or the guilty, or the drunkards, or the slanderers, or the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the Spirit of God. Now you can read those words for yourself in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. You were, but you are no longer if you ask Jesus into your heart. Paul didn't change because Ananias disapproved of his lifestyle. Paul didn't change because the church of Jerusalem wanted nothing to do with them. Paul didn't care about the opinion of the church. He didn't care about the opinion of the Christians in the community. The only time Paul was ready to change is when he came face to face with Jesus. And then he couldn't change fast enough. He spends 3 whole days fasting and praying. He spends 3 whole days asking God to make a difference in his life. And then Ananias stops for a visit. He ministers to Paul's need, lays hands on Paul, his eyes, and heals his blindness. And then he asks Paul to make a decision. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, we're told that Ananias told Saul, "What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and washed of your sins away and calling on his name." And when Paul came up out of the water, he was a changed man. He later wrote about this experience in Romans chapter 6. He said, "We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us were baptized in Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism and death in order that Christ might be raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, that we too may have new life." If we've been united with him in his death, we'll certainly also be united in his resurrection. That's Romans chapter 6. Check it out. You can read those words for yourself. Before we leave here today, we should emphasize some practical lessons that all believers can learn from our scriptures today. To begin with, God can use the most obscure saint. That means you, me. We can all be used. Were it not for the conversion of Saul, we would never have heard of Ananias. And yet Ananias had an important part to play in the ongoing work of the church. Behind many well-known servants of God are lesser-known believers who influenced them. God keeps the books to see that each servant will receive a just reward. The important thing is not fame, but faithfulness. The experience of Ananias also reminds us that we should never be afraid to obey God's will. Ananias at first argued with the Lord, and he gave some good reasons why he should not go visit Saul. But the Lord had everything under control, and Ananias obeyed. He was never promised he was going to live to it, but he obeyed. When God commands, we must remember he is working on added on both ends of the line, and that his perfect will is always best. Now, and the third encouragement is God's works are always balanced. God balanced the public meeting miracle of those traveling with Saul with a quiet meeting in the house of Judas. The bright light and the voice from heaven were dramatic events, and the visit of Ananias was somewhat ordinary. The hand of God pushed Saul from the high horse. But God used the hand of a man to bring Saul the most needed thing. God spoke from heaven, but he also spoke from an obedient disciple who gave a message to Saul. The ordinary events were just as much part of the miracle as the extraordinary. Finally, we must never underestimate the value of one person brought to Christ. Peter had been ministering to thousands in Jerusalem, and Philip had a great harvest of Samaritan people, but Ananias was sent for one and one only man. But yet what a man. Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle, and his life and ministry have influenced people and nations ever since. Even secular, ungodly historians confessed that Paul was one of the most significant figures in all of world history. On April 21st, 1855, Edward Kimball led one young man in his Sunday school class to faith in Christ. Little did he realize that Dwight L. Moody would one day become the world's leading evangelist. The ministry of Norman B. Harrison in an obscure Bible conference was used by God to bring Theodore Epp to faith in Christ. And God used Theodore to build the Back to the Bible ministry that's heard worldwide even to this day. Our task is to lead men and women to Christ. God's task is to use them for his glory. And every person is important. Today we've had communion. We celebrated the empty tomb. Now we're going to ask you to join us out in the Welcome Center for a little food. There's some really good stuff. I did not get a pre-sample. I looked at it though. I lifted up the lid to look. Do you know how tempting it was to sample? I would have got my hands in trouble, wouldn't I, Neil? Yes, I can't touch it early. But you're invited to join us for a few snacks and some fellowship. And remember the blessings of being a family of God. What a blessing it is to celebrate every age group. Will you join with me in prayer? Then we'll stand and sing our final song. Our Heavenly Father, you have blessed us today, Ananias. He saved one and only person, but his name is written in Scripture. He was afraid, he was scared, he was terrified, but his name is written in Scripture. He explained everything to you, and you welcomed his explanation, and then you said, it's okay. You never promised him he'd survive, but he faithfully went, but you listened to him, and you comforted him. Now listen to us and comfort us as we lift up our troubled people to you right now. Each of us has a prodigal or a family member or a friend that needs to come to saving knowledge. Please be their guide and their director. In your son's most precious name we pray. Amen.